Would you turn with me, please, to the chapter we read in God's Word, Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. And as the Lord would enable us, we might consider together verse 31. Romans 8, verse 31. What shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? If God be for us, who can be against us? What a wonderful statement we have here. What an air of certainty there is in this declaration. If God be for us, who can be against us? Friend, have you not often found this a source of comfort in the various trials and troubles of life? How often this has strengthened God's people when they have been going through deep waters, when they have been struggling. You think of John Knox at the time of the Reformation, and there he was with his fellow reformers battling against the power of Rome and the power of the crown and the government, trying to hold forth the truth of the gospel in the face of persecution and opposition. And how often it was that sentiment, if God be for us, who can be against us? It was that encouraged them to press on despite difficulties that otherwise would have crushed them and overcome them. Well, let's consider these words as we find them this morning. And we'll notice three things. First of all, the conclusion that faith makes. And then secondly, the comfort that faith provides. And then thirdly, the challenge that faith declares. First of all, the conclusion that faith makes. He says, and it's important to notice these words, what shall we then say to these things? He's summing up things. And what are these things? Well, you'll notice that these things are what he has been speaking about in the chapter. And therefore, the words were not to say that this is his response to the thought of the many problems that might be in life. Rather, as he has thought about what he has just written, he makes this conclusion: if God be for us, who can be against us? So you'll notice that this declaration is not a leap in the dark. It is not just something that is snatched out the air with some wishful thinking and hope. Well, I'm sure all will go well. There has been reasoning involved. Now, there had to be that. And there has to be that with you and me as well. Because, let's face it, outwardly speaking, this conclusion often doesn't seem to be true. If you're going by your outward circumstances today, if when you're in the middle of a problem, you're going by the way you're feeling in your outward circumstances, often these are the last words that you would want to conclude. You would say the opposite. You might say, God is against me. Remember Jacob? You young folk, remember Jacob with all the problems he had? He's lost Joseph, his beloved son. And then another son is kept prisoner in Egypt, and he is told that, well, the other son of Rachel has to go with the brothers back to Egypt. And what's his conclusion? All these things are against me. And you would say, where's his faith there? There's no word of God. He's certainly not saying, God is for me. He might not go as far as saying God's against me, but well, he's not far off it. Often, it doesn't appear true. You get all sorts of providences which don't make sense and are hard to bear. Or you think of the church and persecution of the church. There are many countries in the world where there is severe persecution today. Is it true that God is with his church and for his church and a refuge and the strength of his people, a very present help in the day of trouble? Wait a minute. Believers are being killed. Churches are being closed. It seems that the devil is winning rather than God being on the side of his people. We need to reason out things if we're going to say, make this declaration. Now, of course, the world is liable to accuse us of being irrational. The world will say, when you are wanting to declare, God is for me, I will not complain. They'll say, you're just being irrational. You're just full of wishful thinking. You're just hoping all will go well anyway. And yet the reality is that is what people often do. And those who might say these things to you and scoff, they do the same thing themselves. And they have no basis for their hope. Let's remember that our faith is always grounded in the truth. That our faith is always grounded in evidence. And that is what he is saying here. What shall we then say to these things? Here is the rational, the logical conclusion to these things. If God be for us, who can be against us? Why have you trusted in Christ for salvation? Is it not because you know that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but through faith in Jesus Christ? Knowing certain things, your need of a Saviour, and Christ's all sufficiency of us as a Saviour, and that God will justify and accept sinners on the basis of the work of Christ, you have come to entrust your soul to him. And knowing certain things, that there is a solid basis for confidence, you have entrusted your soul to Christ. And it's the same sort of reasoning. Knowing certain things, we make this conclusion, if God be for us, who can be against us? Well, what is this evidence that leads them to say these things? Well, the context is God's actions for us. That's the context. Dear friend, have you been reconciled to God through Jesus Christ? Have you come to entrust your soul salvation to Christ and known what it is to be at peace with God through him, being justified through faith, you have peace with God, and have you experienced a measure of that peace? When you read verse 1, there is no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus. Why are you so thankful? You see your own sin, but then you look to Christ, and you see there the condemnation was taken away. There's no condemnation for me. Well, has God done that for you? Has he reconciled you to himself and brought you into a state of peace where there is a peaceable relationship between you and him? Can you not say, if God be for us, who can be against us? God certainly is for me. And it's not that I deserve it, it's all of grace. He has come and taken me and made me to be at peace with him. That's not true of the world. The sinner, God is against the sinner. If you're still in your sins this morning, God has a controversy with you. God is angry with the sinner of today. You cannot say, God is for me. But the believer can. Because his sin has been dealt with. And he's at peace with God. Do you know something of the Spirit's leading and guiding and his help in fighting against sin? He goes on and speaks of how the Spirit helps us in this work. Are you not what you once were? Though you're not what you would like to be. You're not just a willful, rebellious person. But you're not as holy as you would like to be, and you fight against sin, and you know it, that a measure of the Spirit's help, leading you and guiding you into the right way to go, and your desire is to listen to Him more and to resist those temptations and those lusts of the flesh, which, yes, they reappear time and time again and drag you away. Well, if you know these things, is that not a sign? God is for you, for He has given His Spirit to help you. Has He brought you into His family? There's our God. He doesn't just deal with your sin. What does He do? He makes you a child of God. And He gives you all the rights and privileges of the children of God. What do parents do? Well, they do many things for their children, but one thing they do is they protect them. You think of the mother hen sheltering the chicks under her wings. When we lived in Ardell, our boy had hens, and one of them had chicks, and one night coming back from a communion service, it was getting late. He wanted to get back because it was getting dark and the various predators would be liable to attack and kill the hens. Especially there was one hen that wouldn't go in to the hen house but remained outside with her chicks under her wings, protecting them. That's what God does for His children. If God be for us, if I know something of that childlike confidence, if at times I've been able to cry out, Abba, Father, well, if God be for us, who can be against us? Indeed, He tells us all things work together for good. He is the God who has a plan and a purpose. And He's going to work all things for good. And then He goes on and He explains this eternal plan that whom He did foreknow, He predestinated to be conformed to the image of His Son. Those whom God chose from eternity, He has destined to be like Christ. And those whom He predestinated, well, He called them in time. He has justified them and He's going to glorify them. That's God's eternal plan and purpose. A purpose of love. A perfect, complete purpose to do His people good. Well, the conclusion is, if that is true, if God is the one who is outworking all things for good, and if God is the one who has that eternal purpose to save me and to bring me to glory. That is why He foreknew me in the first place, that He might glorify me. Well, if that's true, if God is for me, all these things that come my way are going to lead to my good. If God is for me, who can be against us? So here's the reasoning. Think of all these things when you're shaken and you're questioning, what's God doing with me? And draw the conclusion, if God be for us, who can be against us? Or you might think of God's covenant with us. God's covenant is that relationship or that statement of how he relates to us as we find it in the covenant of grace. And what's the very central promise of God's covenant? Isn't it simply this? I will be your God. What do you and I need? A God. Everyone needs one. And they either make themselves a God, make other people a God, or make idols into their God. But we have the living God as our God. And there's the very central promise of the gospel. Adam, when he fell into sin, lost God, as it were. That relationship was broken. And now God comes. And you, if you read through the likes of Genesis 12, Genesis 15, 17, 18, 2 Samuel 7, and the other places where the covenant is being republished and explained, well, you'll find that promise. I will be your God. The eternal, unchanging, gracious promise of God, if that's true. God is for me. He's not for others, but he's for me. He's for all his people. And if he's for me, who can be against me? Or do you think of God's past performance of his promise? Does it not show God is for us? Abraham is told, I will be with you, I will be your shield and your exceeding great reward. And as God had protected Abraham through his life, up to that point, he'd brought him out of the Chaldees, he had preserved them for many years in Canaan. Well, I'll still do that. How do you think of Moses? Encouraged that God would be with him and help him in all that he had to do. How do you think of David with the many problems that he had, and he could look back and see God rescuing him and delivering him time and time again, and he encourages himself and Jehovah his God? What's this all saying? It's saying this. You need to think about these things. And as you think about these things and lay a hold of the truth, it leads you through your reasoning to this conclusion, if God be for us, who can be against us? The reasoning or the conclusion that faith makes. Notice secondly, the comfort that faith provides. If God be for us, here's a conclusion. Who can be against us? What's he saying? He's drawing the comfort of this fact. That all that God is in his person is for me. Who can be against us? Why? Because God is for me. Who's he speaking of? It's the great God of heaven. At the end of Moses' life, you find him making this declaration that was a great encouragement to the Jews. You've got it in Deuteronomy 33. There is none like unto the God of Jeshurun, the God of the righteous little ones, the God of the church. It's as if Jeshurun is a pet name for Israel as the little righteous ones. with all their weakness, all their troubles and difficulties. There is none like unto the God of Jeshurun, who rides in the heaven in his help and in his excellency in the sky. The eternal God is thy refuge, and underneath are the everlasting arms. And he shall thrust out the enemy from before thee, and shall say, destroy them. It's the great God of heaven that is for me. I don't need to worry then. And then think of who God is. God in all his attributes, God as he is for me. God, who is that infinite, eternal, unchanging spirit, infinite, eternal, unchanging, in his being, wisdom, power, holiness, justice, goodness, and truth. And you think of these different attributes, and you think of them. And each one, as it were, for you. The truth of God and his faithfulness working for you. The goodness of God for you. The justice of God working for you. The power of God all for you. And so you see, we know that all things work together for good to them that love God. Why? Because God loves us. He has saved us. He has proved it in the giving of his Son. And he is the infinitely wise God who is sovereign over all, who is outworking his eternal purpose. And it's a purpose of good, to do his people good, to do you good, dear believer. And so, he's working for you and ordering everything in providence just right. It's one of the Psalms, I can't remember which one it is, that speaks of God ordaining all things perfectly for his people. Let's remember that when all the difficulties and troubles come. Yes, Psalm 57. My cry I will cause to ascend unto the Lord Most High, to God who doth all things for me perform most perfectly. Now, the Psalms in Psalm 57, David here is in a cave running away from Saul. So life's a bit of a mess. And he's crying out for help and protection. He feels as if he's amongst fierce lions and living amongst firebrands. And you've got men's sons whose teeth are spears and darts, a sharp sword as their tongue. They're lashing at him and cutting at him with his tongue. Not a pleasant situation. But God's working all things perfectly. Because God is for me. You, an insignificant nobody that no one would take two looks at as they pass by in the street. But if you're a believer, God is for you. And if he's for you, who can be against you? All that he is in his person is for you. God in his glorious Trinity is for you. You have a heavenly Father. Oh, how he cares for his people and loves his people. You, dear believer, have a blessed, have the eternal Son as your blessed Redeemer. Remember all he did for you. And you have the Holy Spirit to be your sanctified and comforter, to strengthen you and to help you and to guide you and to keep you. Remember all he did for you and all he's doing for you. I never forget that. God in his person is for you. God in his promises are for you. Is God for you? Think of all the many promises he's made to you. How many rich, comforting promises of help, of strength, of guidance, of protection, of upholding in the midst of problems, of ultimately the promise of heaven. Rich, comforting promises. And what are we told? They are yea and amen in Christ Jesus. And they belong to you because they are first of all Christ's. And he shares them with all his people. Here then is the comfort that faith provides. If God be for me, who can be against me? God is for me. But then notice thirdly, the challenge that faith declares. The challenge that faith declares. There's a challenge here, isn't there? If God be for us, who can be against us? And you'll notice it's a triumphant challenge. There's a note of triumph here. There's not despair. There's not doubt. There's an air of certainty here. Who can be for us? No. Who can be against us? Well, no one ultimately can be against us. If God is for us, since God is the great God of the universe in whom everything and everyone lives and moves and has their being, and if he is for me and doing all these things for me, then the conclusion only can be nothing and no one can oppose his plan and purpose. Nothing and no one can oppose his people. Or they may try. Paul's not denying that. There may be problems and difficulties in life, but they will fail to overthrow that eternal plan and purpose. God has foreknown me from eternity, predestinating me from eternity, calling me in time into fellowship with himself through faith in Jesus Christ. He has justified me. He's going to glorify me. That's his plan. It will happen. Well, if God is for us, no one can thwart that plan. And therefore the answer, it's obvious. None can. Doesn't matter who you suggest. No one can thwart that plan. And so here's an encouraging challenge. You look around. What do you see? You often see the triumph of the ungodly. They get on better in this life. They seem to have an easier life than God's people. That's what the psalmist thought in Psalm 73. Don't think there's something wrong with you. If you're wondering, why is it then that the ungodly have easier lives and prosper more than the ungodly? Often, that can seem to be the case. But the fact is, God's going to bring all into judgment. And things will be seen for what they really are. And those blessings the ungodly receive will weigh them down into the lowest hell because they have taken from God and abused his mercy. And the goodness of God was calling them to repentance. And they were stout-hearted in their unbelief and continued on in sin. And God will deal with them. Or the ungodly shall not triumph. Because God reigns. And he's going to fulfill his purpose. You might be on your own. Well, you think of Paul on his own as a prisoner in Rome. And he tells us in 2 Timothy 4 that when he was called to defend himself at the courthouse, that no man stood with him. All men forsook him. How would you have felt in that situation? But he goes on and says, but the Lord was with me, and he delivered me out of the mouth of the lion. He was with me, he helped me, he delivered me. I wasn't alone. God was with me. Think of Daniel, you young ones. There might be many in your class in school, and well, they may have little thought for the things of God, and they might even mock you for showing an interest in the things of God. But be like Daniel, in an ungodly atmosphere in Babylon. He stood up for what was right. He was even careful about what he ate and didn't eat, that he might retain his integrity before God. He's full of faith. He keeps on praying, even if it means he's thrown into a den of lions. But God was with him. Sent his angels to shut the mouths of the lions. And he was delivered. You've got the same with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego as friends. Wasn't that the experience of Elisha also? They seemed surrounded by the enemies. And yet, in 2 Kings 6, although it seemed they were surrounded by the enemies, there were chariots of fire round about, and you can see, fear not, for they that be with us are more that be with them. You see, God was overseeing all things and protecting Elisha at that time. The ungodly shall not triumph. Remember that. God will have the glory. His cause shall triumph. And his people shall be kept safe. The devil shall not triumph. Yes, the devil is very displeased that you have escaped his clutches, that you have changed sides, that you've rebelled against him, that we have exchanged masters for a new master, and he seeks to devour us, and he may appear strong, and often we feel it difficult to resist him. But remember, greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. God is for you, and he will help you. Resist him steadfastly in the faith. You may feel your own corruption within strong. But remember, a death blow has been given to it. God is for you. And therefore the flesh will not have the victory. Nothing shall separate you from the love of Christ. I think it was Knox who said that if God is for us, we are always in the majority. You might be only one person standing against a crowd of people. But you're always in the majority if God is with you. Because the one who matters and the one who's able to help, give true help and infinite help is with you. Don't be afraid of standing up for what's right. And don't be afraid of persevering. For God's people, remember, are on the winning side. Often we feel the cause of Christ is low. And we despair. But remember, friend, Christ shall have the victory. He's going to overthrow all his enemies. And so let us persevere as individuals. Let us persevere in our witness. Let us persevere in our service to the Lord. Let us persevere despite whatever hardships may come our way. Let us remember, God is in control. And if God be for us, who can be against us? Well, if God be for us, let us pledge to be all for him. Let us pledge to be his alone, and then we shall have the comfort of these words. We need faith to grasp these words, but when we grasp them, we are comforted to realize that we are secure and we are complete in Christ Jesus. Let us take God at his word. And let us entrust ourselves to him alone. Friend, make sure you can see if God be for us. Make sure you have laid hold of God's gospel covenant, which brings you into a relationship with him. You know, people think God's people often are to be pitied. But it's those who are to be pitied who may have much in this world and yet they have nothing because God's against them. Prize God for you. Do not rest until you can see God is for me. And then when you can see God is for me, you'll be able to see, well, who can be against us? Let us pray.